Morning. It's good to see each one of you today. I ask you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. And I will tell you that this morning's study is going to be a bit different from the ones that we've done so far. In fact, if you read this chapter, we're going to read several verses out of it in just a moment, but you never, of course, find the name of Elijah at all in this chapter. And we have been doing here for a while our study on glimpses of Elijah, the life and ministry of Elijah. But I felt very impressed of the Lord as I meditated on this chapter during this week that I should bring this study and that I should give you what He put on my heart in this particular chapter. And I hope that it will be a blessing to us and a challenge to us today, that God would enlarge our understanding and help us to really emphasize the importance of why we are who we are and why we are doing what we're doing here at Welcome All Baptist Church. And I believe that we ever need to keep before our minds and our hearts and our eyes the understanding that we are here as the planting of God. He has planted this church here to be a light to this community and to be a light and a voice for God in this world. And I hope that the Lord will help us today to get that point across and to really emphasize that as far as especially the preaching of God's Word goes. We're going to read the first seven verses here of 1 Kings 22 so that you might get the setting of what's going on in this chapter. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now, as this chapter opens, you notice that there are two heads of state, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, who have gathered together there in Samaria. And in the course of their conversation, Ahab brings up, almost nonchalantly to his own servants, that Ramoth in Gilead, which was on the eastern border of the possessions of Israel, was theirs, and yet it was not being possessed by them, but was rather, it was in the hand of the king of Syria. And before I go further, I want to tell you that the title of this study this morning is simply this, The Preacher and the Politician. The Preacher and the Politician. So this conversation comes up as they are here in Samaria about Ramoth Gilead. And of course you see these two men, these political heads of state that are there, again, and they make plans and they begin to conspire that they're going to go to Ramoth Gilead and take back that possession. Now, it's interesting that if you look at politics, the political world is a very interesting thing today, and I want to say this, even though I want to tell you right off the bat that this sermon is not about politics. I'm not preaching politics to you this morning, but I found something very significant and very interesting in this text of Scripture. You know, a politician is defined as one who seeks political office and who goes into government office, and it is one who is familiar with the inner workings of government, etc. But it's very interesting, as I was looking up the definition for politics and politician, that it's also come to mean something else. And in our minds, I believe that we understand this today because we see the nature of politics in America today. And that is this, that a politician seems to be one who spends his energy and his efforts to get elected to public office. And then once he's in that public office, he spends all his energies and all his efforts to try to stay in. And that's a very interesting thing, and it's a very sad thing, really. Because when you look at politicians, it seems as though they will promise you the moon to get in, and once they get in, they don't do what they promised, and then when election time comes, they begin to promise all over again. And I tell you this morning that definition in order to help us with our understanding of what we're going to be looking at. But my focus this morning is not on Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the two political heads of state, but rather on something that I believe is a phenomenon. Well, it may not be a phenomenon, but it is something that has happened really all along. In the wherever you have gospel preaching, you also have what I'm going to refer to this morning as politician preachers. Again, I just told you that a politician often will do everything he can to get elected, and once he's in office, he'll do everything he can to stay in office. I believe that many who occupy pulpits today under Baptist church steeples and other steeples of other denominations are operating in no less and no more of a way than the politicians of our day, in that they are trying to incur the favor of the people to get in office, and they are trying to keep the favor of the people to stay in office. And in order to do that, what happens is they compromise themselves completely beyond measure. And they compromise the Word of God. And as a result of it, many souls are being compromised and are being cast into hell because they go to hell unprepared. They go to face God, if you will, unprepared to meet Him, unprepared for the judgment, because they have preachers that are standing there telling them exactly what they want to hear. I watched something on a politician that, if I were to call his name, I probably would have several eyes roll this morning. On television this past week, I watched a documentary about him and his wife, and I thought when he was in office many years ago, and I think it even now that my mind has been renewed on it, that they were very much like Ahab and Jezebel. And you see, as I described Ahab as being this man who had a characterless cooperation with sin, and yet his wife Jezebel being one who had that thrust and that impetus to move forward in iniquity, and who was ruthless in her wickedness. And so that couple reminded me so much of that. But it was very interesting because this particular politician who was in office, he seemed to gather an energy from people. Everybody that I've ever heard talk about this person says he gathered energy from people. He could work a crowd. I mean, he could do the awfulest things that you could imagine, and yet you put him in a crowd of people where he can shake hands and hug and kiss babies and all these kind of things that politicians are known for, and he could get that crowd swayed toward him so that it didn't matter what it was that he did while he was in office or his immorality or anything that he did, he could get all those people loving him. Again, we have preachers occupying pulpits under Baptist steeples today that are doing exactly the same thing. And it doesn't matter what they do and what they preach, as long as they can keep the tide of that influence or that opinion of that crowd coming their way, they feel like they've done what they're supposed to do. And again, our pastors told us, and I believe it to be the truth, many souls are being damned to hell through their preaching and through their political, their politician-style working of a crowd in order to gain favor. That's exactly what you see here in this chapter as this incident comes up. And again, this is the final and fatal fall of Ahab that is recorded in this chapter. Let me tell you that. But Ahab comes up with this idea. Let's go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle. Let's take it back into our possession. And he looks at Jehoshaphat, this man that otherwise was known as a very godly, very tender, very sincere king of Judah, and he says, "Will you go with me?" And Jehoshaphat commits himself to something here. And if you want to know the truth, I was reading Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry, of course, did not put it this way, but he, of course, wrote about his surprise that Jehoshaphat would cooperate. You find Jehoshaphat doing one of the stupidest things he could ever have done right here. And I will say that very emphatically. Verse 4, he says, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Of course I'll go with you." And then in verse 5, he makes a suggestion. He says, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." To which the king of Israel complies somewhat. Notice, I want you to see something here that I found very interesting in my study of the Scriptures, where Jehoshaphat says, "Inquire at the word of the Lord today, I pray thee." The king of Israel, it says, gathered about 400 prophets together. And evidently, these were not known to be prophets of the Lord God. In fact, Matthew Henry and a couple of others that I've seen suggest that these 400 men that were gathered there that day may have been the court prophets of Jezebel, perhaps what were known in the earlier chapter as the prophets of the grove. Because as you recall, in the beginning of chapter 18, when Elijah, after 3 years of seclusion, comes back, and he says to Ahab, "Gather all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and I want you to gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove." Several verses later, when they arrive on Mount Carmel, it only records the presence of 450 prophets of Baal. It does not specifically record the presence of the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth or of the grove. It may well be that these 400 men were the court prophets that Jezebel and Ahab had for the prophets of Ashtaroth, that false goddess, the evil female counterpart to Baal in the pagan worship and pagan culture. And so these men come. Now let me remind you of something before I go forward here. I've said this to you several times. In Israel at that time, it was at such a state where the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth almost completely supplanted or removed the worship of the one true God. The worship of Jehovah was at an all-time low. In fact, that's why Elijah stood up there on Mount Carmel and said, "You see, the prophets of Baal are 450, and I only am a prophet of God, and I stand here by myself." And that, of course, came into play much in chapter 19 of the story of Elijah. But these prophets of Baal had so done their job, and Ahab and Jezebel had so done their job, that it had almost replaced the worship of Jehovah completely. In fact, the people of Israel were rebuked more than one time for referring to Almighty God, Jehovah, by the same name that they referred to Baal. You see, there was an interchange, there was a generic, if you will, attitude toward God. I believe that in the context of this chapter, that same generic attitude is going to emerge. I want you to pay attention to something that I did not notice until just a week or so ago. If you look at your Bible in verse 5, you notice that Jehoshaphat says, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Notice that the word Lord is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is always a direct reference to Jehovah. In fact, the overwhelming majority, I would say at least 50-1 times in the Scriptures, when you find the word Lord, it is spelled that way as opposed to capital L and then small O-R-D, particularly in the Old Testament I'm speaking of. But if you go to verse 6, I want you to see something here. In verse 6, and if you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, it may not catch this little subtle nuance here. In fact, I had to look in two other Bibles, both of them King James Bibles, but two other Bibles in order to see this. I use a Bible at home when I study that is not my Thompson Chain Reference that I usually preach out of. In that particular Bible, and in a couple of others that I've checked the sources of, and also checked the Strong's Concordance, I want you to notice that when the prophets that stood there gave the word of answer back to Ahab, they did not use the word for Jehovah. They did not use that. They said in the latter part of verse 6, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, before I go further, I want to say this so that I'm not misunderstood. That word is often used in reference to the true and living God. that is true in Scripture. You will find that very often in the Scripture. And oftentimes it is used in a way to reflect an intimacy with God. It is used not speaking of Him in the highest and holiest sense of Jehovah, but it is used in a high and holy sense. And it is often accompanied by either the word my, as in my Lord, as in speaking of the direct intimacy of relationship of that person to the Heavenly Father, or it is often used with the word God following it. Again, put it in the highest and the holiest sense. I will offer for our consideration this thing this morning, this thought. Is it possible that these men that answered the question of Ahab, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall I forbear? Is it possible that they answered using this word Lord, which is the word Adonai, which means Lord and Master, most always referring to God, but is it possible that they avoided using the word Jehovah in order to slip their thought in and speak in the name of God and yet not be in the name of Jehovah? I believe that it is entirely possible. And also it may be possible that these men speaking in this way of God in the more intimate way were trying to reflect to Ahab and Jehoshaphat that they had intimate knowledge of the will of God. Again, isn't that very much like what we're finding today from many pulpits who are softening the message of the Word of God, who are wanting to cut out all the parts about judgment and about the wrath of God and about sin and about eternal punishment for sin, and are coming as though we are trying to promote an intimacy of God, a feel that we know God, and yet not preaching Him according to the Scriptures. I believe it's entirely possible that these men were doing exactly that. You see, it's very easy for us to say today, I believe in God, and yet not communicate a belief in the God of the Bible. You that are housewives and mothers, you go to the store and often you find on the shelf, along with the name brands, you find a generic brand. Well, I believe that we also are experiencing and have for many, many years, even as far back as Old Testament times, an attempt to put a generic brand of God on the shelf. In other words, a God that doesn't offend because of sin. A God whose holiness does not offend people. And, people have tried for years to lessen the feel of God. I had someone say to me a couple of years ago, that they feel like that the responsibility of the church is to open the gates wide so that everybody comes in and finds acceptance. Did you know that the Scriptures don't teach that? The Bible says, Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So while we take our spiritual bulldozers and our excavators and we try to push apart those narrow gates and we try to open up that straight and narrow way, we're not doing the will of God in doing that. The Bible says that there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So notice there in verse 6 that they use that word Lord that is not the same word for Lord as is used anywhere else in this chapter. In fact, I want to show you something that I found very interesting. And as I study sometimes, a theory begins to form in my mind. I believe, Brother Tommy, you'll know what I'm talking about by this. A theory begins to form, and you start asking yourself a question. Well, if it was used this way, is that going to hold up to the litmus test throughout the Scriptures? Well, I began to look, and at first it troubled me that was the only incident in which that word Lord or Adonai was used in this chapter. But also, the prophets of Baal, or these 400 false prophets, rather, also use the word Jehovah. But I believe that place many times is everything in the Scriptures. The place in which it is used. If you'll notice something here, and I believe that this might make the question that Jehoshaphat asked in verse 7 make perfect sense to us. They have come up in verse 6, and they have said, go up, for Adonai, the Lord, shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So then along comes Jehoshaphat and he asks this question, which is a good one. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah, besides, that we might inquire of him? Now evidently when he asked that question, these false prophets began to perk up their ears. Now I'm using a little bit of liberty here, but I think the point is true. They evidently began to perk up their ears and they began to say, you know, we're in danger of being found out to be frauds and we better do something about it. So do you notice that in verse 8, the next time you find these false prophets speak, they speak in the name of Jehovah. Notice this in verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Actually, verse 8 is not the correct verse. Let me look at, let me look down just a little bit here to verse, look over at verse 11. That's where I wanted to be. Verse 11, the next time the prophets speak, and I'm going to come back to the verse I started to read in just a minute, but look at verse 11. Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah, he evidently was one of the chief among these prophets, made him horns of iron, and he used this visual illustration, and he begins to speak, but notice this time he does not say, thus saith Adonai. This time he says, thus saith Jehovah. So evidently it was in their minds that if they did not begin to show evidence that they were speaking for Jehovah, that they were going to be found out for the frauds in which they were. He says, thus saith the Lord, with these, or like these horns of iron, shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Notice verse 12, because once he begins that chorus, all the other 400 prophets pick up on the same thing, and they begin to say, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now notice how they change their tune. Again, we find the same scenario being played out today, that people are speaking in the name of God, the name of Jehovah, and they are using many times the King James Bible, and they are pulling scriptures out of the Bible, and they are describing to us the God that they say that they see in the Word of God that is not necessarily consistent with the truth that the Scripture teaches. And so these prophets there that day were very subtle. Now we've got to remember something about false prophets. While the Scripture does say that they speak of themselves not having seen visions from God, yet at the same time the true thrust and impetus behind these false prophets is another spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and he preaches another spirit, and he preaches another gospel, you might well bear with him. That leads us to believe that there is another spirit out there besides the Holy Spirit. And he is often masquerading and disguising himself within our churches today as preaching the true and living God from the Word of God. And many, the Bible says, shall follow the pernicious ways of these false teachers and these false prophets. Now, let me go back to verse 8 and 9 with you. This is where I mistakenly read a minute ago. But again, showing the heart of Ahab in verse 8, as I referred to last week, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Jehovah. But he says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imla. Now go over to verse 13. Notice what they did. The messenger that was sent to gather Micaiah, and it is believed, let me say this, that Micaiah may have been that man of God that came to Ahab after he let the king of Syria go and said, your life will go for his life. And it is conjectured that possibly this Micaiah had been put in prison ever since that time. And the reference to later on in this scripture to Micaiah being sent back to prison may be a reference to that fact. So it's very interesting. But notice what the messenger said to him as he went to get him. And I believe that this is very descriptive of the pressure that's being put on the true man of God today in very similar fashion. Notice the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. I don't know about you, but I hear people talk at times. And they say things like, I just don't know why some preachers have to be so negative. I just don't know why they have to preach about sin all the time. I don't know why they have to preach about hell all the time. I don't know why they have to talk about how bad a sinner everybody is all the time. Why don't they be like our preacher in our church? We do nice things for people, and we do positive things for people, and we have all these activities that people can be involved with, etc., etc. You know, they're putting the same kind of pressure on true gospel preachers today as was being put on Micaiah back then. So, you know, they come to Brother Tommy, they probably, at least not, if maybe not literally, at least in spirit. Brother Tommy, why don't you just do a few positive things around here? Why don't you get some things going that'll get people in the door, etc.? Why don't you do some things that will grow the church? Well, the man of God has a responsibility, and Micaiah spells it out here in verse 14. He says this, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Amen. You see, the Bible does not speak of men of God as being men who just suddenly decided that they'd like to go into the gospel ministry, that it'd be a good career. It speaks of a man of God as a man that God calls, and he puts his words in his mouth. We've heard about Jeremiah the prophet, where God said, Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before you were ever born, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet. Was Jeremiah shy at times about the boldness with which God wanted him to preach? Yes, he was. Are there times when the preacher would rather say nice things and sweet things and things that people want to hear? Absolutely, you better believe it. But the calling is not of the man, it is of the God that calls the man. And that man that preaches the gospel knows, at least he should know, that when he stands in the pulpit and he opens the Word of God and the weight of men's souls are there around him, that he's dealing with the weight of men's eternal souls, he dare not speak for himself. He dare not speak on his own accord and on his own terms. But as the Lord speaks unto us, as He gives us the Word out of His Word, as He lays the burden upon our heart, that is what we must speak. That is what we must give. Now, again, as we proceed here, look at the things that the king said and what Micaiah said. He said, of course, in verse 14, What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Verse 15, So he came to the king. The king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Now notice, you can almost see the smirk on the face of Micaiah as he answers this question. And again, I'm taking liberties, I understand that, but I want you to see that what he was using here was a spirit of sarcasm. He says, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You know that Ahab didn't buy that? He didn't buy it. If you look at the next verse, he says, The king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And then you see a tone shift, a dramatic tone shift. And I challenge you to go home today, if you have a few minutes, to read this entire chapter, because it's a tone shift that you can feel as you come to verse 17. You almost feel that sense of overwhelming darkness come upon, and I'm not saying darkness as in the sense of speaking falsehood or darkness, but you see the gloom set in. As suddenly Micaiah becomes very serious, and he says this, as sternly as he can say it in verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. I almost weep as I read these words to you this morning, because really and truly, as we look at the spiritual landscape in the churches today, that's exactly what the man of God has to see. I see all the religious, all the professing Christians scattered. without a shepherd today. I see all of them scattered, and I see all of them heading to hell and yet not knowing the danger that they're in. Not knowing that they have been sold a bill of goods by a man that's more politician than preacher. By a man that's more interested in staying in the pulpit than he is in proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them turn every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And then I want you to catch what he says here in the next few verses, because this is significant, and I believe that this is descriptive of the epidemic that we see today, as was then, among the false preachers of the who profess to be preachers of the gospel. He gives him an allegory, a parable, if you will, of a scene as he imagines it in heaven and as God unfolds it to his mind. Notice what he says here. "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall," that is to die, "at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith," that is how. And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." A lying spirit. Isn't that significant for us today? That we see in our day those that stand and proclaim what they say is the Word of God, and yet I believe that we are infected with a lying spirit in the pulpit. How do you mean lying spirit? I mean that they're not proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," in the sin of man, in the necessity of man to repent of his sin and to trust Christ. Again, I was speaking to a preacher last night at an event that we were at, and he may not see necessarily the doctrine of free grace as we preach it here. But he said, I have a problem with this high-powered evangelism out there today that wants to just go get decisions from everybody. He said, and I believe in soul winning, and I do too. I believe you ought to go out and minister to people and witness to them, etc. But this that is known as soul winning in our day, I believe, is not necessarily from the Word of God. It is that traffic stop evangelism where you go and you try to tell them about hell, tell them about their soul, tell them about salvation, that fast, write their name on a decision card, and it's a done deal. We chalk up another one, put another notch in our Bible, and we're good to go. Well, that's not what the Scriptures talk about. You see, the true man of God has the burden to declare the Word of God. But any man that is going to try to sell you a cheap 60-second salvation, he's not been sent of God. I believe that firmly with all my heart. And I believe that you have many people that are overconfident in their profession of faith based on those kind of experiences. And that sense of overconfidence is resulting in judgment. Now, in the case of Micaiah, I believe it's very similar to what we have today. Maybe the odds may not be 400-1, but I believe that they are quite large compared to the number of false men who are not preaching the Word of God as compared to the man of God that may be standing alone in the community and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I won't read any further, but let me just close by saying this. The end result of this day was that, for one, Micaiah was put back in the prison and was fed with bread of affliction and given water of affliction until the king returned. And I commend that chapter to your reading. Won't take time to read it all about it right now, but the further result was that they went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel lost his life there. And it, exactly as Micaiah had spoken, all of Israel was scattered as sheep that had no shepherd. But what's further, and I believe that this is significant as well, Jehoshaphat, the man known for a godly reputation, known to be a man of sincere wisdom and desire for God, came very close to destruction himself. I believe that it is possible. Now, the Bible speaks of, and the Lord Jesus spoke of, the fact that the deception in the last days would be so strong that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And I believe that he is speaking about complete and total deception. I do believe, and I believe the Scriptures bear this out, that partial and temporary deception is possible for a true saved person. They might come under the influence for a time of someone that is not preaching the truth, and unless the Holy Ghost grabs a hold of them and shakes them and says, "Hey, you don't belong here," then they will continue under that deception. But thank God he was merciful to Jehoshaphat, and he is often merciful to his true people who find themselves in the midst of that kind of influence. But we have to beware today of the spirit of a politician-style preacher. We've got to cast our lot with the Word of God, and we've got to say, "I must know the God of the Bible, I must follow Him, I must follow His bidding, and I've got to hear." Every time we come in this church, we need to say, "Lord, today give me hearing ears. Today give me a receptive heart that I might hear and heed the Word of God, and pray that God will continue to let the truth go out from the pulpit of Welcome All Baptist Church." Father, I pray today that you will use this Word, speak to our hearts, prepare us as we go into the preaching hour. Give us an urgency, Lord, to hear the Word. Give our pastor that urgency, that anointing, that touch of God as he preaches it today. In Jesus' name, amen.